Last week, Casey did that announcement, and he said, you might meet the love of your life at a summer meetup. And he didn't this week. And so I just want to say, if you do meet the love of your life, we would like to know about it. We would like to maybe start a side business on some level. I don't know. Diverse revenue streams. As a pastor, it's always tricky to know. Every Sunday morning, I could get up and look at the newspaper and say, we should address that. We should address that. That school shooting or that protest or that fire or that something. But this morning, I woke up and my first thought was, are we at war? And I usually don't look at the news before I have my quiet time, but I wanted to so I would know how to pray this morning. And the headline that I was greeted with was, U.S. bombs Iran, world braced for reaction. And I thought about that line, the world braces for reaction. That is how we feel if you start to slide on ice. That's the first thing you do is brace for impact. And one thing we don't really feel when we brace for something is peace or rest or let me like make my grocery list right now. We don't multitask when we're braced for war. We just tense up and stay that way. And next week, I'm actually going to talk more about how we as believers position ourselves in times of wars and rumors of wars. But this week, we're looking still at the healthy soul and what is our response as people who live in a world surrounded by trouble and turmoil and chaos and pain. We are three-part beings. We are spirit, soul, and body. And we often talk about the spirit from this stage. But for the month of June, we've been talking about the soul. The soul is like the engine room of our lives. It's the room where the decisions are made and the skeletons are stored. It houses our mind, our will, and our emotions. It's capable of so much life and joy and beauty. But when we become disconnected from our Creator, it is also capable of holding pain and wounding and things that break us. Our souls can be filled with hurts and they can be filled with sickness. When we become disintegrated, we're no longer integrated with the love and presence and calling of God on our lives, our souls become sick. And just like souls become wounded, they can also become exhausted. And I remember back in the 70s, the Helen Reddy song, I Am Woman, was huge. I Am Woman, Hear Me Roar. And I remember the first time I read something that said, I am woman, I am strong, I am invincible, I am tired. And it's true. We are fighting all the time in our lives to stay on top of our lives and to stay on top of the things that want to take us under. But we are, as a society, pretty worn out and burnout. A 2024 survey found that 44% of U.S. employees feel burned out at work, with 45% feeling emotionally drained and 51% feeling used up at the end of the workday. You can silently categorize yourself in one of those places. The negative impacts from work-related stress include a lack of interest, motivation, or energy, and a lack of effort at work. But burnout rates are particularly high among younger generations. 81% of 18 to 24-year-olds and 83% of 25 to 34-year-olds report feeling burnout, compared to 49% of those age 55 and older. I'm telling you, older generation, people in my age group, we can make fun of millennials all we want and say they don't deserve to feel the way they feel, they should quit whining, they should be more strong, they should endure more. I'm telling you, they're under a great deal of pressure. It doesn't matter how much pressure they're under compared to how much pressure you think you were under when you were young. It matters that together we find a way to carry the burdens that God has given us, no matter where they're coming from. It matters that we as a community are integrated with one another about how we see the things that every generation uniquely faces in the culture to which they've been born and are placed and can't get out of. They're just there in that age group. So we have to understand that we are all looking at weariness from a different angle. A substantial percentage of employees report experiencing burnout immediately after returning from time off. highlighting a struggle to disconnect from work and recharge. We're tired, and getting away from the source isn't helping us. The issue of rest, the kind of rest that truly reaches to our soul and resets us in some way, is addressed over and over again in the Bible. In fact, as I studied for this, when I would read my Bible, it was just like it was calling out to us to say, you're so tired, you're carrying so much, there's a better way. From the beginning of creation, we see it happen, and then all the way to the teachings of Jesus, we see over and over again that rest is a hallmark of those who enjoy health in the home of our souls. We see it first in the very beginning. God creates and creates and creates, and then he takes a rest from his work. The God of the universe rests. In the New Testament, we see Jesus stopping by a well because he's tired. It's one of my most encouraging verses in the New Testament. Jesus stopped because he was tired. He gets it. And he just needed to stop and rest and have a drink of water. He needed it. And if God in both divine and human form prioritizes rest, then how much more do we, with finite resources, finite emotions, finite abilities to process what we go through, how much more do we also need to prioritize rest? When God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, he includes, don't murder. And I think I'm doing pretty good with that one. I feel okay about that. He includes, honor your father and mother. Feel pretty good about that one. In fact, I feel pretty good about most of them until I come to the one that is set right alongside not killing someone. And it says, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is more than a command. This is an operating system for life. This is 14.28% of our time God has commanded rest. 14.5%. In fact, if you extrapolate this out over the course of your working life, you will have worked about 14%. And so God is saying, yeah, you work 14% of the time, rest 14.28% of the time, rest a little more, you're gonna need it. It's an operating system. It keeps us healthy. It keeps us holy. And yet our struggle with keeping this command is as old as the command itself. In the 8th century BC, Isaiah prophesies to God's own people, and he says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, and the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait and rest in him. We talk about the need for repentance. We've talked about it over the last few weeks often. It's metanoia. It's to turn around in your thinking, to turn away from one thing in order to go toward a better thing. This verse tells us that repentance is the way to rest, to quietness, to trust. If repentance is a turn of mind or heart, what are we turning from? This verse tells us our fast horses. Our battle strategies. It says, while you're busy fighting or fleeing, while you're making yourself sick with worry and busyness, the Lord is there longing, waiting to be gracious to you, waiting to show up in your busyness, waiting to slow you down enough to give you rest. But to find it, we have to be willing to turn, to go the other way, to forsake some things that look like a really good idea, to move toward him. Here's another one right out of the mouth of Jesus, and we're going to camp in this one this morning. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Without any more detailed explanation, Jesus invites all troubled people to himself. Come here to me, all of you who are struggling. In Jesus, we see the face of God. He welcomes us to himself, and in that welcome is an invitation to God himself. Only one kind of person is invited here by Jesus in this passage, those who are really struggling, exhausted, overwhelmed by life and all that spins inside of their lives. There are no qualifiers here for why they are exhausted. Come to me, all of you who are exhausted from ministry. Come to me, all of you who are exhausted from doing the right thing. Come to me, all you are exhausted from parenting. No, it's just if you're exhausted, if you're struggling, even from the results of your own dumb decisions, come to me. My arms are open. I'm ready to give you rest. This invitation is as inclusive as they come. Here we see the arms of Jesus stretched wide over all of creation, saying, are you tired? Are you drowning in anxiety? Come, I am your answer. I am the rest you seek. This is beautiful, if we'll do it. The word used here is all, and it's an important particle. John Calvin said, the word is to be noted lest anyone should shut the door on himself by a perverted doubt. Have you ever shut the door on the invitation to come to Jesus by working harder? Have you ever shut the door on the idea that you're feeling exhausted by drinking more caffeine? Have you ever shut the door on this idea that you need rest by trying to be more productive, by reading more books about how could I be more productive, by getting a better day planner, by getting a better scheduler, by hiring a different assistant? All the while, Jesus' arms are stretched out saying the only true rest is not in time management and it's not even in good vacations. It's in coming to me. If you are tired today, you are qualified to come to him. In Psalm 145, the psalmist says, the Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. This verse challenges me as a person and a pastor. It moves me to see the person next to me on these pews and in Costco parking lots and in hospital waiting rooms and realize the deep struggle that life is for so many people. We are tired. We get worn out. We're fraying. If you are here today and are working to keep your head above water, look around. I promise you're not alone. Even if it looks like everyone is doing great, even if you look around and it doesn't look like anyone's treading water or head going under the water, we are almost all dealing with some level of, I can't do this on my own. In Matthew 9, Jesus sees the crowds who've gathered to hear him teach. And it says, when he saw them, his heart went out to them because they were harassed and helpless. Another translation says, they were limping and cast down. We all get tired and we all lose our sense of health and wholeness. And Jesus says over and over again, come to me just as you are. Come to me. It's weird how we got this idea in the church that church people were supposed to have it all together, because Jesus most consistently shows up for needy people, not for the people who have it all together. In the Beatitudes, he says that his good blessing will rest on the poor, the sorrow-filled, the meek, the hungry, and the persecuted. If you fall into one of those categories this morning, congratulations, you're blessed. Jesus says the blessing is reserved for you. Bruner, one of my favorite theologians, says Jesus' invitation goes out to all those for whom life has become a grind, for whom existence is laborious, to those, in a word, from whom the juice has gone out of life and all that's left is the rind. I've got no more thing left. I've just got the peels of the orange and I can't keep going. So to these weary souls, Jesus comes and promises two things. He promises rest, but also he promises equipment. He promises equipment for carrying future burdens and duties and desires. Next, first he says rest. He doesn't just say, I will rescue you from your circumstances that are causing exhaustion. He says, I will give you rest. I will refresh you. I will place you in the space of my love, and you will feel the companionship of my spirit, and it will refresh you to face the day ahead. I feel this in the mornings when I wake up just tired and weary and, oh no, what am I gonna do today? And what's on my to-do list? And what's on my calendar? And what do I have to face? And what meetings and what emails? And a little time with him goes about 700 miles farther than a whole lot of planning and preparing and thinking. And what am I gonna do? What am I gonna say? How will I face that meeting? Do I make an agenda? Just time with him is refreshing and it's good. And next he promises equipment. And this seems like a bummer of a gift to me. People who are tired and exhausted don't need a new yoke, they need a nap. I'm like, why are you making us carry something? But actually he is offering something that is the best rest we can get. The best rest he can give weary people is a new way to carry the weight of their lives, a new way to hold their responsibilities and worries and insecurities. A new way in this is what God is offering the community of people who love him. Life has burdens. I cannot help you escape that fact. In fact, every vacation I think this will be it. This will be the vacation that does it for me. This is the vacation where I'm gonna read the 17 books that have stacked up beside my bed. This is the vacation where I'm gonna see 42 sites that I love and have 1,000 meaningful conversations with my husband and make plans for the future and dream and be and all of the things. And then I realize somewhere along day two, I put way too much weight on the tiny little shoulders of vacation. It can't carry all my expectations. It wasn't built for that. Only Jesus was built for that. Vacation won't return me to my burdens any more rested if I haven't also let Jesus give me a new way of carrying them. So Jesus is saying, you are under a yoke that makes you weary. The way you're carrying the burdens of your life is making you weary and burn out and exhausted. Take that off and try on mine instead. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The term yoke here is hard to read because it sounds like we're beasts of burden. I don't like the idea of my relationship with Jesus being compared to an ox in a yoke. Like we're just walking in the field and trudging along. But Jesus follows this up with such a sweet and intimate phrase. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Not just learn about me, but learn from me. The idea that we're not taking his yoke from him, but stepping into it with him is stunning to me. Yoked next to Jesus, at work in his world, that's where I want to live and die. Just right next to Jesus. Close enough to hear his words of life and hope and truth and correction and grace. Close enough to be in step with his plans for my life. Close enough to recognize when a burden or responsibility comes along that is not mine to carry. Some things just aren't mine. Close enough to see when I'm doing the right thing in the wrong way. Close enough to him to carry the things he's given me to carry without losing my mind and all of my strength. When I went on sabbatical in 2017, I had been a widow for a year, and I felt pretty exhausted in my job. In fact, I went on sabbatical feeling like, I mean, I'm not sure I want to be in ministry anymore. I'm not sure I want to do this. And I went to Italy for a month, and I sat there, and I had a lot of plans. I was going to write. I was going to dream. I was going to pray. I was going to do all the things. And the one thing I definitely was not going to do was check my email from work. And I woke up the first morning and I could hardly not do it. And by the seventh morning, I was like losing my mind, calling accountability people saying, you have to help me not check my email. And I started thinking of it and I thought, you know, it's not that what I was doing was rocket science. It's not that if I don't check an email, somebody's life is gonna blow up. Everybody at my work was keeping things going. Everybody was taking care of other people. It's not that I even have this need to be in all the decisions of the church. It was the identity that email gave me that I didn't have in Italy, where no one knew me and no one, and I was so excited about no one knows me, no responsibilities. And I got there and I realized I am flailing without my identity and my title and my responsibilities and my stupid email, flailing. Like I'm feeling antsy and I can't get it over this and I just want to check it so bad. It was stupid. I hate email. And yet it was the most alluring thing to me in Florence, Italy. That's how screwed up my brain was. And that's why it took like 8 weeks to get over it. And then now I don't like to check my email ever. It was a good deliverance. But these kinds of things that we yoke our lives to and our identity to, they are dangerous for us. Have you ever heard the saying, you're only as happy as your saddest child? I have 10 children. There is no hope for me to be happy if that saying is true. My husband and I say there's always three that are in some kind of storm. There's somebody's worst day, somebody's last day at work, somebody's worst date, somebody's something. Three people are always on the list, and the list is always rotating. One person falls off of it, another one takes their place. If I decide I'm gonna wear my kids' lives on my heart like a burden, like a yoke, if I'm gonna carry their burdens for them instead of letting them step into a yoke with Jesus and have him carry them, I will never be happy. And that is not what God designed for me. And I'll tell you, the yoke of carrying your children's burdens looks really noble. It looks like a really good thing. And I have met more people crushed by that weight than I could possibly tell you. When we yoke them with Jesus, we get to see if we're carrying the right burden or not. Some scholars believe the yoke here is the word of God. I understand the interpretation, but I don't love the immediate imagery of it. I don't like to see the Bible as something that weighs us down. But on the contrary, I think this really is a beautiful picture. The Bible is filled with weighty truth and deep mystery. It would not be impossible. It wouldn't even just be hard to carry on our own. It would be impossible without the nearness of Jesus. The word of God is not a yoke I strap onto myself and carry like a burden. It's the thing that enables me to carry all the other weights in my life. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You experts in the law, woe to you, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." Jesus is saying, "My word is a gift to you, and I will help you carry it. I'll help you understand it and live it and use it to do the work in your life for hope and for healing." He says, "I am speaking to you through it and I am with you in it, and this is rest." This is why, for me, getting up early became a delight for me in 2007, because it was a chance to start with the Word of God and to enjoy the presence of Jesus before all the other things came into my life. And in that time, I remember hearing from someone, a leader, who said that in the mornings he wanted to get up and be with Jesus, but he was afraid he would fall asleep, and he was spending hours and hours, and so he filled the bathtub with cold water, and he stood on the edge of the bathtub so he wouldn't fall into it, or if he fell into it, it would wake him up, and he would start praying again. And I was like, wow. First, it was so impressive to me. Whoa, what a cool guy. That's awesome. And now in my life, I'm like, maybe you don't need a tub of cold water. Maybe you need a cup of tea and a good chair and some rest with Jesus. Maybe we don't need to smack ourselves with the word of God over our head. Maybe we just need to say, God, I'm here with you. It's not read the word or else. It's come to me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, what have we made this? It's silliness when we say somewhere I've got to get to God. We make spending time with God look miserable and hard and exacting and like a task we have to fulfill, when it really is the most beautiful opportunity we've ever been given in our lives. We don't just take on the words of the Word of God, the stiff, static text, as we set out to do the work of our lives. We step into relationship with a living person through that very word. We step into the yoke of relationship. We go to school with Jesus in the pages of his word. We learn from him in that space of reading the Bible and in close proximity to him. All of Jesus' commands are accompanied by his presence if we will turn to him and accept his companionship as we move through it. I'm telling you, if it's a box to check off, the word of God is not going to give you much life. It's not. But if it's a chance to be with him and to hear from him about what does this word mean, then it changes things. Jesus says, learn from me because I am gentle and humble in heart. Colloquially, this is relax. Just relax. Jesus says, I am relaxed. Dallas Willard is famous for talking about the ruthless elimination of hurry in our lives. John Ortberg asked Dallas Willard, how do I get the people in my church to grow? And Dallas Willard said this, you must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. The main thing you give to your congregation, just like the main thing you will give to God, is the person you become. As we step into the yoke with Jesus, we become who he longs for us to become. And there are great rewards to it. One is rest makes space to hear and be heard. It's hard to hear. You know, when you're even like looking for something, you can't find something, you like turn the radio down in the car. Why is that? Because noise distracts us and it makes us hard to hear what we need to hear, hard to think the way we need to think. God is not so much a yeller, I've found. And when he does yell, it's not usually good news. He speaks to us in the quiet. He speaks to us when we take time to silence the world and turn up the volume on his voice. I remember reading the scripture one morning, oh, my soul, wait in silence for God alone. I think it's Psalm 63. And I was going into a meeting where I was really frustrated with somebody. I was just really frustrated and I was dreading the meeting. It was years and years ago. And I went into the meeting and even in the shower, I was just thinking of what I was gonna say and what I would say if I could say it. And then I went in the meeting, I didn't respond. Drove home thinking what I would say if I could say it, arguing. I had killer lines forming in my head. I was gonna be right and it was gonna change the whole situation. And I thought, but I did it. I was silent in that meeting. And the Holy Spirit was just so good and said, but your soul has been noisy the whole time. I was saying your soul wait in silence, not just your mouth. Let your soul wait. Let your soul rest. And let the thoughts and emotions and the tending that God needs to do to your soul bring you into a new space. Rather than constantly defending ourselves or defending our nation or defending our position or defending whatever in our brains all the time, rest in silence. I'm gonna let silence win sometimes. Rest makes space to hear and be heard. Rest helps deep soul wounds come out of hiding so they can be tended and healed. In lieu of healing, I think we just rub some dirt on it and pack it away and try to outrun the pain. But when we stop and connect with Jesus and lean into his love, the wounds can be bound up. It's this picture for me of rest being like a tourniquet around a wildly bleeding wound. Rest that comes in and holds you close and keeps you still so that Jesus can speak words of life and healing and restoration. But when I'm really hurting, the last thing I want to do is shut myself in with it. I want to distract myself from it. I want to escape from it. I want to find another better option than feeling it. But when we stop and let him come in, he can stop the bleeding that trauma and injury cause. Rest restores perspective, if we'll let it. My mom is still famous for this. When I would tell her a problem, all my like 8-year-old girl problems, this girl didn't let me in her club and this girl didn't want me to see her new doll or whatever. And she would say, just sleep on it. It'll be better in the morning. Just sleep on it. Get some rest and in the morning you'll feel better. She's not always right, but a lot of the time she is. It was annoying every time she said it, but mostly true. Rest gives room for community and conversations. There is no way to create a hospitable presence while also living hurried and worried. There's no way. I always want to ask, is my heart rested enough to be open when someone needs me who isn't on the schedule? Is my heart open enough to be available to someone who hasn't called ahead? Boundaries, we need them, yes, but not at the exclusion of community and kindness and care. Some people, we just get so busy and so tired and so exhausted that we can't even let anyone else in, someone we even really would like to help. Rest gives room for community. Last week, Pastor Steve Mickle talked about how community is one of the essentials for soul health. And rest is one of the essentials for true community. Rest breaks us loose from production and disconnects us from our need to commodify everything. I think this is the primary reason God commanded rest, so that we would be reminded every 7 days that joy is not for sale. Accumulating possessions is exhausting. 1 out of every 7 days, we stop and remember that we are valuable because we are loved, not because we're productive. We remember that we have a good Father who cares and provides for us. We remind ourselves that turning from our fast horses and strong armies and into the arms of an omnipotent Father is the only way forward. It's the only way to a life of safety and shalom. It's the only way to true rest. So as we close with this last song, I'd like you just to ask Jesus, lead me to rest. Lead me to rest. Lead me to cool streams and quiet waters and green pastures. Just lead me to rest. I want to rest in you. And I'll come back and close this up.
Let's sing together. You heard your children then. You hear your children now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You answered prayers back then, and you will answer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were providing then. You are providing now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You moved in power then. God, move in power now. You are the same God. You are the same God. You were a healer then. You are a healer now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Your Savior. You were a Savior then. You are a Savior now. You are the same God. You are the same God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. I need your rest, Lord. Oh rock of ages. I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness. Sing it again, oh God, my God. Oh God, my God, I need you. Oh God, my God, I need you now. How I need you now. Lord, we need you. Oh rock of ages. I'm standing on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness, on your faithfulness, Lord. Standing in your rest, Lord.
It strikes me that, you can stand with me. It strikes me that the people we sing about here faced Goliath, they faced Philistines, they faced all of the ites, the Ammonites and the Canaanites and all the things. I didn't have Philistines lined up in my driveway this morning, so I didn't face that particular enemy today, but we have bills and we have children and we have politics and we have relationships and we have things that feel like they are creating war in or against our soul. And so we're gonna ask the Holy Spirit just to go to the parts of our soul that feel the war of time and of worry and of anxiety and stress and labor, and to speak his peace. God of all peace, God of all comfort, we invite you here. You are the same God that gave Jehoshaphat rest on every side, the same God that led the children of Israel through troubled water to a land of safety and peace. the same God leads us into victory, leads us into quietness and rest, leads us by cool waters and green pastures. And so we ask you, Jesus, show us this week where we can change, where we can step into rest in a greater way. Even 1% improvement in the way that we respond to you in rest, would you show us? How do we find you in the quiet place? How do we quiet our hearts enough to step into your yoke? How do we let go of things that give us identity but are killing our souls? Show us your way. We want to learn from you. You are good and humble and relaxed, and we want to be the very same way. We thank you, good Father. We thank you, good Shepherd. We thank you, dear Jesus, for the rest you came to bring, and we accept it this morning as the gift that it is. In your name we pray, amen. Hey, thanks so much for being here this morning. I want to say, hang out in the commons afterwards and get to know some people if you'd like. And next week, we're having pancakes, so plan to stay a little late and meet some people. Pancakes are a great way to meet people. Bring some people to have pancakes. That'd be cool, too. If you'd like to receive the benediction, you can put your hands out in front of you. May you be people who remember that the Father delights in you as his child and not as an employee. May you turn from the fast horses and the frantic striving and lean into the gentle, humble heart of Jesus who stands ready to give you rest. Amen. Love that you're here this weekend. We'll see you next weekend.